This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
To a Hindu father. He started to memorize the Quran at age of six and completed it in 1999. He studied a six-year curriculum covering Arabic language, morphology, Islamic jurisprudence, Tafsir, and quite a few other things. He entered a postgrad level course in Islamic law and legal ethics, completed it in 2 years, and then had a postgrad degree in business management and strategy at the University of Coventry. And at present, he's the Imam of Islamic Center of Chicago, works on projects and programs catering to the needs of Muslim youth and the greater community. And he's part of the Sharia Board of America's Fatwa Department staff. And he's one of the scholars that accompany the Hajj group led by Zaid al-Hajj.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillah ar rahim, alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah wa kafa. Wa salamu ala ibadihi wa nasa. خصوصا على سيد الرسل وخاتم الانبياء وعلى اله الاسكياء واصحابه الاتقياء اما بعد. The seven under the shade of the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As a child, I heard this narration so many times, it kind of really didn't hit me. I never understood the value of being in one of these seven categories. It was just another honor that was mentioned within the Quran and the Hadith in the hereafter. Many things are mentioned. Drinking from the hands of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being happy with you, your book of deeds being given in the right hand, passing by the bridge with the speed of lightning, all these superficial things, they really never made sense to me. I never understood the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned these things. I had the chance to visit the Middle East, particularly Saudi Arabia, and particularly Makkah Mukarramah for Hajj. And we were doing tawaf of the Kaaba, circulating the house of Allah azza wa jalla. And it was after Dhuhr Salat. I thought to myself, you know what? After Dhuhr Salat, people are going for lunch, it's hot, who's going to do tawaf? I'll just go do it myself. Generally, in the season of Hajj, a tawaf takes 55 minutes to an hour. So I thought if I beat the crowd, I'll probably get it done within 25, 20 minutes. So I jumped into the crowd after Dhuhr Salat, and I started doing tawaf. Now what happens is the first 3 or 4 rounds were quick because people were still shuffling around for sunnah and, you know, preparing themselves for tawaf, whatever it was. But a little while into it, 3-4 rounds into the tawaf, the crowd kind of settled in, and it was jammed. And it was so jammed that I could hardly take a step. And I was underneath the beating heat of Makkah Mukarramah. It was just beating down on us, honestly. It was like I was standing in an oven. So I'm stuck there, and I'm thinking, okay, bismillah, let's just let things play out. So I stand there for an hour, and I finally finish off 2 rounds, and I have 1 round left. And the 1 round left of my tawaf was so hard, it was so hard, and I was just being destroyed with the heat. And I'm lucky I was a tall person, I can breathe over the people. Those who were shorter, wallahu a'lam, what was happening to them. There was one person next to me, she almost fainted, and I had to jump and grab her and throw her on the side to make sure that people wouldn't, you know, step on her or she wouldn't be injured. And at that moment, the only thing I would wait for was the part of the tawaf where I would get the shade of the Kaaba. And when I stood in that shade for a few seconds, I actually wanted to just stop there, lie down, and just chillax. But I realized that that wasn't going to happen. Because as the crowd moved on, I would have to move on with my tawaf. And those few seconds, in comparison to the hour or two that I was stuck in that tawaf, were the best few seconds. Minus the fact that I was sitting in the shade of the Kaaba, that itself is an honor from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, may He bless us all with it. But the unique thing was that I understood the value of shade that day. And probably because I'm always in shade, and probably because we're always in shade, we forget the value of shade. Right? We're always sitting in our cars, always in our houses, always in our classrooms, a little sun beating down on us and you pull it down and the shade, you know, the drape falls or the curtain falls, and then we never feel the intensity of heat. That's why sometimes we forget the value of, you know, of a shade. There was one hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Allahumma ja'al hubbaka أَحَبَّ إِلَيَّ مِنَ الْمَاءِ الْبَارِدِ." That, oh Allah, make your love more beloved to me than cold water. Ma al-barid means cold water. But oh Allah, make your love more beloved to me than cold water. I want your love to be so close that I don't even desire cold water the way I desire your love. So this is another point in my life where I thought to myself, what does this hadith mean where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying that, oh Allah, make your love more beloved to me than cold water. I also learned this lesson in Hajj. It was Jumu'ah time. And the Masjid in Makkah Mukarram, Masjid al-Haram, it gets full and packed out for Jumu'ah 1.5 hours before the Adhan is even called. The Masjid is already ramp-packed. You can't enter anymore. You know, they'll close the doors off, the soldiers will seal everything off, and you just can't go inside it. It's packed. Right? And if you decide to wake up like 30 minutes before, shower up, and walk into the Masjid, you're going to be praying somewhere like a few miles away from the Masjid itself. You won't be praying anywhere near the mosque. So I prepared myself, washed up, showered up on Friday morning after Fajr Salah. I arrived to the Masjid 1.5 hours early. And I thought I was really early, but little did I know that 1.5 hours early, they actually closed the Masjid off. So I walked around the ground floor, it was packed. Went into the basement, there was no place to sit there. Went on the first floor, no place to sit there. And I was forced to go to the roof. Now again, similar scenario. You're underneath the sun. How much time is there left for Dhuhr Salah, for the Adhan, for Jumu'ah to be called? 1.5 hours left, right? And we're sitting there. And then above that, right? Above that, the khutbah will be given by the imam. And our Haramain imam, they do a beautiful job at their khutbah and a more beautiful job at their salah. So I'm looking at 3 to 4 hours right now. Okay? With a little exaggeration. So I'm sitting there and it's really hot. I'm thinking, what do I do? What do I do? It's just too hot. It's too hot. I can't bear this anymore. So there was a person next to me. I said to him, can I have some of your water? He said to me, I'll give some to you, but only one sip. Shurba. What does shurba mean? One sip. I'll give you one sip. I was like, wow, this is expensive water right here. This is the first time in my life someone ever said to me, I'm only going to give you one sip. So I thought to myself, okay, I have one sip. I have to be smart about this. What can I do with one sip? So I took my hat off. I put it on the ground. And I poured equivalent to one sip on my hat. And I put it back on my head to cool my head down. Okay. That day I understood the value of water. Now after Jumu'ah was over, you know, I gave up that one sip that I had. I'm extremely thirsty. And I'm dying for water. And I really need water. And I'm going to faint. And I'm telling two of my friends that are with me that, guys, I need water right now. I can't see properly. And they said to me, Sheikh, the water is right there. Let's go there together. So we got up and started walking there. And in Haramain, in Makkah, Mukarramah, Medina, Munawwarah, the crowds are so great that, you know, you're dressed in ihram. You don't know if that guy's a shmo or if that guy's, you know, Bill Gates, right? So we're all walking towards water, and some guy, he elbows you, pushing you out of the way, and you have to shove your way through trying to get that water. And it took like 30 minutes of shoving and pushing, and finally we got to the water. And when I got the water, I turned towards the qibla, because when you drink zamzam, you should face the qibla, and you should stand and drink it. So I took the water, I faced the qibla, and I stood, and as soon as that water came down my throat, I remember the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, oh Allah, make your love more beloved to me than cold water. And the analogies of the Quran and hadith are very deep. And only a person will understand them who lives an organic life. If a person lives a superficial and fake life like you and I live, the reality is many things in the Quran may not be understood by us. We won't understand what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying when He gives an example of this, when He gives an example of that. That's why scholars have actually written books on Amthilatul Qur'an. And what does Amthilatul Qur'an mean? The examples of the Qur'an. And they analyze each and every analogy and example that's used in the Qur'an. And then we study them further and understand how they relate to us. So here in this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling us the reward for 7 people is such that on the day of judgment, they will be given place in the shade of the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? That day they will be given a place in the shade of the throne of Allah. And how many categories are there? 7 categories. And on that day, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, يَوْمَ لَا ظِلَّ إِلَّا ظِلَّ. That day there will be no other shade but except for that shade alone. That's the only place you'll find shade. And there will be no other shade. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentions, going through these 7 categories, he talks about 2 people who love each other for the sake of Allah, they meet for the sake of Allah, they part for the sake of Allah. The second person is one who a lady comes in front of him, this is out of order, and he has desire towards her, she has desire towards him, and he says, I fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he leaves her there. A person whose heart is attached to the masjid, a person who is a just ruler. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he walks us through 7 different types of people who will be under the shade of the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the last of the 7, is one who loves Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so much. She loves Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so much that when she's alone and there's no other person with her at all or with him at all, and there is no exterior motive, no one watching you, no showing off, no boasting, you're completely alone, and you say you love Allah and you begin to cry. A person can only cry if they're extremely happy or if they're extremely scared. Most people, they cry in one or two states. Whether they're extremely sad and scared or if they're extremely happy. So crying out of the fear of Allah at times is also recommended. But crying out of the love of Allah is the higher state. It's the highest state. In Arabic, what do we call love? Anyone know? What do we call love in Arabic? Come on, you guys can say it. Hub, right? Hub, mahabba, love. So the word hub, let's look at this word. Where does the word mahabba and hub come from? Habba. And what does habba mean? It means a seed. مَثَلُ الَّذِي يُنْفِقُ أَمْوَالَهُ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ كَمَثَلِ حَبَّةٍ أَنْبَتَتْ سَبْعَ سَنَابِلَ فِي كُلِّ سُنْبُلَةٍ مِئَةُ حَبَّةٍ وَاللَّهُ يُضَاعِفُ لَمَنْ يَشَاءُ وَاللَّهُ وَاسِعٌ عَلِيمٌ. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, the example of the one who spends in the path of Allah is like the one who plants a seed. And in return of this one seed, now he has a plant. And each plant now holds how many seeds? مِئَةُ حَبَّةٍ, another 100 seeds. Allah Azza wa Jalla yudha'ifu liman yasha. He increases and multiplies for whoever he wishes. Wallahu asmi alim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is wide, very expanded and very large and very encompassing in his knowledge. So the word love comes from a grain and a seed. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he uses many beautiful words. In each of these words, there is a balagha, there is a fasaha, there is this eloquence within the Quran. And you'll never be able to truly love the Qur'an until you understand the eloquence within the Qur'an. When Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبَّ لِلَّهِ, those who love, those who believe, are more severe in the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If someone can love their iPhone, if someone can love their car, if someone can love their house, if someone can love a particular soccer team, if someone can love, you know, whatever they love out there, if they can love those objects, then those who love Allah, they can beat them any day in their love. So what is common between love and a grain? What's common between mahabba, hub, and habba? What's the common thing between the two? Let me explain to you. You know a grain? The only time you'll ever be able to see the fruits of a grain is if you take that grain and you plant it deep beneath the ground where no eye can ever see. You have to hide it. You have to hide it deep inside the ground. And after you put it there, you have to seal it off. So no one knows where it is. It's hidden. Now, in order for this love, or in order for this grain to develop and grow, you have to give it the right environment. The correct soil, the correct water, the correct sunlight. And as you give it the right environment, slowly, slowly, this grain now develops. And it grows and grows and grows. And over a period of time, now this grain begins to stem out from the ground in form of a little tree. And it grows from there and grows from there and grows from there. In the early stages, you can come and grab this little branch right here, or this little twig right here, and yank it out of the ground. But as it grows, what happens now, it turns into a full-fledged tree. And now when it's a tree, you can't push it, you can't move it. It's solid, it's strong. And then what happens is that this tree begins to branch out, and it has leaves, and now it provides a shade. And those who pass by this tree can now benefit from it. And then a time comes that this tree now provides fruits, and those fruits fall on the ground. And the passerby can now pick up these fruits and not only benefit from the tree in its presence, but also take the fruit back home and benefit from it there. It's gradual, it's slow, but it's solid and strong. The same thing is with love. Love is something that's not based off actions and statements. That's the end result. The end result of love is actions and statements. But the beginning, the start line of love, is deep inside the heart. Where you take the person who you love and you place them inside your heart. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us that illa man ata Allah biqalbin salim. The one who comes to Allah with a sound heart will be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment. Because the heart is your maqam, it's your place of love. And that love is preserved only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The love is preserved only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore this vessel is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, inna fil jasadi mudghah. Indeed, inside the body there is a lump of meat. If that lump of meat is good, the entire body is good. If that lump of meat is corrupted, the entire body is corrupted. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells the companions, what is he talking about here? Ala wa hiya? Don't say qalb. Qalb is a dog. Ala wa hiya al-qalb. Exaggerate a little bit, right? Ala wa hiya al-qalb. Indeed, this is the heart. Because the heart, if it possesses the love of Allah, then this person is untouchable. The one who loves Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala views the world in a completely different way. And the one whose heart is clear and empty of the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then that person will never have a true experience of what it means to live in the world, of live in this world that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent you and I to. Right? And we see this in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he is sitting one day, he has a little dispute with his wives. Because of which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam becomes upset and he says to his wives that I will not speak to you for a period, leave me alone for some time. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam secludes himself in a room. This is a very famous story. He secludes himself in a room and the companions were very worried because they couldn't speak to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam since he was upset. So this news reached Abu Umar radiallahu anhu, Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. Umar radiallahu anhu, when he heard that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was upset with his wives, who did he go to? Who did he go to?
His daughter.
His daughter. His daughter. Right? Why does he go to his daughter? Because his daughter was the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he comes to his daughter, Hafsa radiallahu anha, and he says to her, my dear daughter Hafsa, why is it, what's happening between you guys and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Has he divorced you? This is what he questions her. So she's on her game too. She says, this is our marriage issues, you stay out of it. So Umar radiallahu anha is like, fine. And he leaves the house. He comes to the masjid, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was on, you know, there was a little staircase and he was in the upper compartment. He told the companion standing at the bottom of the staircase that, can you please request the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that I meet him? That person says, okay, let me ask him. He questions the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, O Messenger of Allah, that Umar is here to meet you, is it okay if he meets you? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, it's been a long time since I've talked with someone, send Umar. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu realizes that he's in a very delicate situation here. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is upset with his wives. Right? It's been a few days since he's spoken to anyone. He hasn't smiled in a few days. He's a little upset. I am the first person to sit in front of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in days. I have a few seconds to mellow down and water out the full situation. Think smart, Umar. So Umar radiallahu anhu, he walks upstairs, he says assalamu alaykum, he sits down in front of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, you know one thing that will bring a smile to any husband's, any man's, you know, face? Is when you crack a joke about his wife. Okay? It works all the time. So he sits down and he says, O Messenger of Allah, you know, when we were in Mecca, it was better. In Mecca, our women used to listen to us, now they rule over us. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he smiled back. He says, Sadaqta ya Umar, Umar, you spoke the truth. When we were in Mecca, they were listening, they used to listen to us, and now they're, you know, ruling over us and they're pushing us around. So then Umar radiallahu anhu, after he said that, he realized the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam smiled. When a person smiles, it brings down all the tension and stuff. So things were a lot better, mellow. So then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sat up. He was lying down. And Umar radiallahu anhu actually describes the room. He says, the room that I entered into, there was a mat there, made of straw. And our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was lying on that mat. And there was a pot there, which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used for wudu. He said the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's mud was there, and that was it. There was nothing else there. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was lying down and he sat up. And Umar radiallahu anhu says, I smiled for a few moments after I cracked that joke and I started crying. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Ma yabkika ya Umar, Umar, what makes you cry? So he said, O Messenger of Allah, when I look at your shoulder and I see the marks of this straw mat in your shoulder, Umar has no choice but to cry. Because wallahi, you are the best of all creation. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created this road for your arrival. And there is no creation that will ever step foot on the face of this earth until the day of judgment who will not praise you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Roman and Persian kings who live at this time, one is lying on sheets made of silk, and the other one is lying on beautiful cushions, and my Muhammad is lying on a mat made of straw. And he's crying, because he loves the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he can't see the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in pain. And the companions could never see the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in any pain. Any pain they saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in, it hurt them. It really deep inside the heart, it affected them. Fatima radiallahu anha, she lived right behind the house of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know, the house of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was here, her door was attached, and then she lived right behind the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Just a little north of that. Her house was north of the house of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So she is one day sitting at home, she sees her children are crying, they're hungry, her husband is hungry, she's hungry, they haven't had food in days. She tells her husband, Ali, you know, figure some food out. The kids are hungry and I'm hungry. So Ali radiallahu anhu goes, he brings two pieces of bread and he brings it to Fatima radiallahu anhu. Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha, she takes those two pieces of bread and she breaks them in two portions. She gives one piece of it to her child, one piece of it to her other child. The other bread, she breaks half of it, gives it to her husband. And right before she has her piece of bread, she thinks to herself that if I've been hungry for 2 or 3 days, let me ask my father if he's hungry or not. And she takes that piece of bread, she walks out of her house, she knocks on the door of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He knew his daughter so well that every time she knocked, he knew it was her. The hadith says this, that whenever she used to knock on the door of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would stand up himself to greet her at the door. This was the father's love for the daughter. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to the door, and Fatima radiallahu anha, she knocked, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam opened the door, and he smiled at Fatima radiallahu anha. And Fatima radiallahu anha, she looks at her father, and she knows that there's something wrong. And she brings her bread from her side, she says, oh my father, please eat this. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he puts his hand on his daughter's shoulder, and he begins to cry. And he says, Fatima, what is this? She says, oh my father, please eat this. And the Prophet ﷺ called her inside, they sat down together. He takes the bread, he breaks it, he eats it. And after eating it, he smiles. And he cries in front of his daughter, he says, Wallahi, your father hadn't eaten anything for 3 days straight. And I was hungry. Right? And this is Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What is he saying? I haven't had food for how many days? 3 days. And I was hungry. And you know, hunger is such that he had the hunger for not 1 day, not 2 days, but 3 days straight. And the pain is such that he doesn't complain to anyone. And Fatima radiallahu anha, she's holding the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam holding Fatima radiallahu anha. And they sit there together and cry out of starvation. You know, my teacher's teacher, Sheikh Zakariya rahimahullah ta'ala. There was a delegate of Arabs that came. And they sat with him. And he was a muhaddith. Sheikh Zakariya rahimahullah ta'ala was a great muhaddith of his time. He wrote a very famous commentary on Mu'tah Imam Malik by the name of Awjaz al-Masalik. Mu'tah Imam Malik is a book of 400, 500 pages. And it's a one-volume book. Our teacher's teacher, he wrote a commentary on that consisting of 20 volumes, each volume at 800 pages. So you can just imagine this guy's knowledge of hadith. So a delegate of scholars came from the Arab lands and they sat in front of him and they said, you have a very deep, you know, understanding of hadith and you've studied this hadith, the sciences of prophetic tradition, at length. So why don't you tell us what is the sunnah to start off a meal? You know, some scholars say it's sunnah to start off with water. Some scholars say that it's sunnah to start off with salt. Some say it's sunnah to start off your meal with something sweet. So why don't you share? So Imam Ghazali says it's salt. Other scholars share different opinions. So they asked him, what's your opinion? What's the sunnah method to start off a meal? And Shaykh Zakariya rahimahullah ta'ala started crying. He said, the sunnah is starvation. What did he say to him? The sunnah is
starvation.
That's the real sunnah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's sunnah was starvation. Now all of this, right? Umar radiallahu anhu, he's looking at the shoulder of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he says, O Messenger of Allah, what is this mark on your shoulder? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he then shakes Umar radiallahu anhu. He looks at Umar, what are you saying? Aanta ya Umar, Umar, even you? And Umar radiallahu anhu is crying and he's saying, O Messenger of Allah, why are you reprimanding? What did I say wrong? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Umar, even you? Your heart is infected too now? And Umar radiallahu anhu is like, oh wow, what did I say wrong? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, Ama tarda ya Umar, an yakuna lahum ad-dunya wa lana al-akhirah. Umar, does it not make you happy that the others enjoy the world and we enjoy the akhirah? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's power, His kingdom, is not only in the akhirah, it's also in this dunya. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he told the companions that be firm and worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the companions, they line up for the battle of Badr. Which battle is this? The battle of Badr. Anyone have any idea which year the battle of Badr took place in? Take a wild guess. 13 years after Hijrah? It's the first major war after migration. Anyone who think it's 13 years after Hijrah? Anyone here? Okay. 13 years after Hijrah, the Prophet ﷺ passed away. Okay. It was 2 years after Hijrah. How many years?
2 years.
Let me show you guys a little quick. If you guys pay attention, I'll show you how to remember the three major battles that took place in Islamic history. Okay, pay attention. Before migration, in 53 years, there were no battles that took place. The Muslims weren't even allowed to defend themselves. They were given permission to defend themselves after migration. The first verse that was revealed, giving the companions permission to even defend themselves, someone punched them to defend themselves, was the verse of the Quran in the 17th juz, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أذن للذين يقاتلون بأنهم ظلموا وإن الله على نصرهم لقدير. It's the first verse that was revealed to give the Muslims permission to defend themselves. أذن للذين يقاتلون. Permission has been given to those people who fight بأنهم ظلموا, because they were oppressed. وإن الله على نصرهم لقدير. And indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is capable of their assistance. Okay. When they arrived in Medina Munawwara, the first year was spent in developing the community. What was the first year spent for?
Developing
the community. They developed a masjid, you know, the ruling of the Adhan. Which year did it come in? In the first year, okay. After that, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he constructed the masjid. The brotherhood took place. They taught companions the Quran. The first Adhan, the first Ramadan that came after that, fasting became farz, right? Which is the year the Battle of Badr took place in. And then after that, the first Eid took place in Medina Munawwara. So things were developing in the first year. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam arrived in Medina Munawwara in which month? Anyone know? Any idea? Okay. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam arrived in Medina Munawwara in the month of Rabi'ul Awwal. Which month?
Rabi'ul Awwal.
Okay. I have a trick question for you guys. Are you guys ready for it? Yes, no? Okay. The Islamic calendar starts when? After migration. He arrived in Rabi'ul Awwal, but what's the first month?
Subhanallah.
Is there something wrong there? He arrived in which month? Rabi'ul Awwal. And that's consensus. You can open up any book in this matter. Any historian's book. Ibn Ishaq, Ibn Hisham, anyone. Right? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam arrived in Rabi'ul Awwal. Islamic calendar is marked by?
Hijrah.
But the first month is? A few months earlier. Muharram, Safar, then Rabi'ul Awwal. What's the reason for that? I'm not going to answer it now. But you guys can think about it. Maybe during the QA, if you guys have any opinions, we can share them. And then I'll answer it then, inshallah. Okay? So, coming back to what I was saying. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the companions, the first battle that major took place was in the second year of the Battle of Badr. The Muslims were victorious. The people of Makkah got very mad. They came for revenge the next year. The Battle of Uhud. Okay? The Muslims took defeat in that battle. The fourth year, both sides took a break. The first year the Muslims fought, the second year the Kuffar won, right? So this year, both people, they took a break. You know, okay, let's just take a little break this year. It's called a break year. The fifth year was the third attack that took place on the Muslims, which is called the Battle of the Trenches, the Battle of Khandaq. Okay? So three attacks. How many attacks were there?
Three
times the Muslims were attacked. In the Battle of Badr, which was in which year? Second year. Then the second attack was? Third year. And the fourth year was? Break. And the fifth year was? The Battle of the Trenches. After the Battle of the Trenches, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Al-an la yaghzunana wa naghzuhum." They will never attack us again. Now we will attack them. And after that, Medina Munawwara was never attacked again. It was never attacked again. How many attacks were there on the Muslims?
Three.
And then after that, they never attacked again. The Muslims made three confrontations to the Kuffar, and وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسِ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا. Makkah Mukarrama was conquered, and the pathway to Islam opened up for Arabia. Okay, coming back to what I was saying, the Battle of Badr. The companions are lined up. The Prophet ﷺ, he tells everyone, okay, it's time for war now. The companions, they come to this field, Badr, they weren't even ready for war, they have sticks in their hands. The Prophet ﷺ says, it's time for war. They prepare themselves with branches and sticks, whatever they have, they get themselves ready, they line up. The Fajr Adhan is called. The Prophet ﷺ, he tells all the companions, line up for Salah. After Salah, the Prophet ﷺ gives a short khutbah, in which he says, يَا أَيُّوَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ يَا أَيُّوَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا لَقِيتُمْ فِئَةً فَاثْبُتُوا وَاذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. That all those who believe, إِذَا لَقِيتُمْ فِئَةً, when you meet a group of people, meaning the enemy, فَاثْبُتُوا, stand firm, وَاذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا, remember Allah abundantly, لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ, so you may be successful. The companions are told before the battlefield to go to the gym and lift weights. No, what are they told to do? اُذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا, remember Allah abundantly. Because the Muslim's energy and his fuel comes from where?
Allah.
From loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, okay, let's finish this off. Now the companions, they line up for the battle, and they're all lined up, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is walking through the lines, and he's telling them, Uthkurullah, Uthkurullah, Uthbutu, Uthbutu, stand firm, remember Allah, remember Allah, don't just sit around, everyone stand properly, make dua to Allah, make dua to Allah. And there's just moments left. The enemy is there, the Muslims are here, he's straightening the lines out, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he walks past one companion. Look at the love the companions had for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He walks past one companion, and the companion has his chest sticked up. And what does the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam do? He takes his staff, and he stands him. Ya Shabab, stand straight. He pokes him in the chest. Stand straight, don't stick your chest out. And what does he say to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? that you just hurt me. There's a battle about to take place right now. And what is he complaining about? You know, time out, guys. I'm calling time out, everyone. He just hurt me. Okay? I'm hurt. So the Prophet looks at him and says, if that's what it is, he gives him the staff and he removes his sheet. He says, poke me back. Allahu Akbar, but look at this justice. No pressure ever, you know, kind of even bothered or differed the attention of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when it came to upholding the Sharia. He said, if I did something to you, here's a stick, you can poke me back. He throws a stick on the ground, he jumps on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and hugs him. He said, O Messenger of Allah, this is the last memory I needed before I left this world. Now I'm ready to give my life for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Urdu poet, what does he say? Very beautiful. And that Sahabi, after he passed away, in that battlefield he passed away, his body was brought out and the Prophet ﷺ cried. And he said that this man loved me so much that he hugged me before he passed away. Right? And the poet, what does he say? Anyone here speak Urdu? Raise your hands if you guys do. We have some Urdu proud here? Okay, I'll give you guys some Urdu poetry. It's for you guys. Okay. The Urdu poet says, I'll translate it for you guys too, the Arabs and the, whoever else is sitting here. He says, Nikal jaye dam tere qadmo ke niche, yahi dil ki hasrat, yahi aarzu hai. Nikal jaye dam tere qadmo ke niche, yahi dil ki hasrat, yahi aarzu hai. Teri me'araj ke tu loho qalam tak pahuncha, meri me'araj ke main tere qadmo tak pahuncha. The poet says, that may my soul be extracted, nikal jaye dam tere qadmo ke niche, that my soul be extracted while I lie in your feet. He's speaking to the Prophet and the poet speaking. He says, that my soul be extracted while I lie at your feet. Yahi dil ki hasrat, yahi aarzu hai. This is the dream and this is the accomplishment of my heart. Teri mi'araj ke tu loho qalam tak pahuncha. When Allah decided to honor you, He took you from mi'araj, very high and above. Meri mi'araj ke mein tere qadmo tak pahuncha. When Allah decided to honor me, He delivered my dead body to your feet. Right? And these were people who loved Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they loved Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Right? And that's why we see there was a companion by the name of Abdullah ibn Bajadin. What was his name? Write this down. Abdullah Dhul Bajadin. Read his story. It's so beautiful that when you read his story, you'll be shocked. He accepted Islam. And after accepting Islam, he kept his Islam a secret. He would perform his ablution, wash up, pray salah 5 times a day. You know, how much can a person hide their love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And it's going to seep out someday. You know, you can hide your love for a boy or girl for some time, but then, you know, it just gets so overwhelming that you decide to start posting it up that I'm in a relationship on my Facebook, and you tweet that there's someone who's just touched my heart, and everyone's like, okay, we know something's happening here, okay? So now, you know, we can't hide our love for people in this world. Imagine how a person can hide their love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why, you know, Allama Busayri, he writes in his qasida, he says, أَيَحْسَبُ الصَّبُّ أَنَّ الْحُبَّ مُنْكَتِمًا مَا بَيْنَ مُنْسَجِمٍ مِنْهُ وَمُطَّرِمٍ. Right? Basically, a paraphrase of that, he says, do you think it's possible? أَيَحْسَبُ الصَّبُّ أَنَّ الْحُبَّ مُنْكَتِمٍ. Do you think love can be hidden? Can love be hidden? Love can never be hidden. Love is something that brings itself out. You hide it initially, but what happens? Every seed grows out of the ground. You can't just keep it there. You can't keep a seed inside the ground. That's muhabba, that's love, that's the grain of love. You put it in the ground, slowly but surely it's going to sprout out. And love sprouts out. And Abdullah ibn Bajadain, now rather than praying his salat at secret times, he's praying them at prime times. Right? And his father sees it and he says, Abdullah, come here. Abdullah comes in front of his father. Abdullah ibn Bajadain is questioned, are you a Muslim? He says to his father, I tried to hide it, but love can never be hidden. Yes, I love Allah and the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You can call me a Muslim. So his father says to him, you choose my house or Islam? He says, Islam any day. His father gets mad and he gives him a whooping. He beats him, right? He gives him a nice smack around. And then he says to his dad, oh my dad, my father, you know, honestly, you can beat me all you want to. I'm not leaving Islam. His father says, I promise I will never give you food again. He says, okay, no food. I'm okay. I'm going to live off Islam. Islam will nourish me. His father then says to him, that I will kick you out of the house. He says, okay, kick me out of the house. His father says, I will take away anything that I've ever given to you. He says, my father, do whatever you want. I'm a Muslim, I love Allah, and I'm willing to sacrifice anything. And put this into context, because you and I could have been in that person's shoes. And only that person will truly understand what it means to go through this, the one who's been through it themselves. Ask the people who reverted to Islam. Sit down and listen to their stories, and they'll tell you. When I, you know, the person who introduced me said, my father reverted to Islam. That's not factually true. My mother reverted to Islam. My father was already a Muslim, he was a born Muslim. My mother, when I sit with her, she sits and she tells me, that the day I accepted Islam, my father, my mother, she's taking my, her father, her mother, her brothers, her entire family, they just rejected her. She was not a part of the family anymore. No one ever spoke to her ever again. When her parents passed away, they told her months later, they know your dad passed away. Inheritance and stuff, forget about that, right? Being invited to any dinners, any weddings, it was just, they completely left that person alone. Now for you and I, that's very easy to say, okay, you know what? MashaAllah, that person did a great job. But my mother cries over that till today. She still remembers the days when she became Muslim. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His principle is such that when He loves someone, He doesn't only test them a little, but He tests them how much? A whole lot. He tests them so much that they fear sometimes that, oh Allah, what type of love is this? What kind of test is this? Right? And this lady, I speak about my mother now. The first person, the first child that she had, the first true love that she had in her life after her marriage, she has my brother. And it was a day of Eid, right? And my brother was 6 years old and he fell in the swimming pool and he died in front of her eyes. And no one can save him. And she says that after when I became Muslim, I had to bury my parents in my memory. And after I became Muslim, I had to bury my child with my hands. Right? It's very hard. It's not easy. It's very hard. When you're on the street and you're thinking, a few days back, I was from a rich family. My mother was from a very rich family. You know, a few days back, I was from a rich family, but today I have nothing to hold on to. Today, this lady is going store to store, house to house, looking for a job. Okay? So life is very hard on some people. And Abdullah al-Bajalin is kicked out of the house, and his father took all the possessions off him until the point that he took his clothing off him. And Abdullah al-Bajalin is unclothed. He's shamed. He has nothing to cover his body with. He walks out of the house, he's covering himself, and he's crying, he's sitting on the ground crying, oh Allah, what happened to my honor? What happened to my respect? Today I don't even have clothing to cover my body with. And his mother, she sneaks out of the house, she comes to him, she pats him on the back, she says, oh my son, please, please listen to your father, he's going to make life very hard for you. He says, oh my mother, I'm not going back from this deen. I love Allah. And I promise I will never go against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. She says, oh my son, if this is your decision, then let this mother give you one gift. And what does she do? She pulls her khimar off. You know what a khimar is? The head covering. She pulls her head covering off and she gives it to her son. She says, cover your body with this. He rips it into two pieces. Ties one around his waist and ties one around his chest. He's known as Abdullah ibn Bajadin. He's dressed like this. He's bruised. He's crying. He's bruised. He's crying. He has two cloths just about covering up to his knees and just about covering a portion of his chest. And the only place where he can go is to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he walks through Madinah Munawwara until he arrives at the door of the masjid. He enters into the masjid and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is sitting and he's speaking with the companions. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam looks up and he sees Abdullah ibn Bajadain standing at the corner of the masjid, not even walking inside because of his state. He's bleeding, covered in bruises, and he's standing there. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gestures, says, come here. And he very slowly walks up to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet ﷺ says, sit down next to me. He sits next to the Prophet ﷺ. And the Prophet ﷺ said, what happened to Abdullah? And he looks down and he cries and cries and cries and cries. And the Prophet ﷺ places his hand on his back and says, Abdullah, calm down, it's okay. Abdullah, what happened? Why are you crying? So he says, O Messenger of Allah, today I was stripped of my honor because I said I love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I never thought loving Allah would be so hard. And the Prophet ﷺ said, Abdullah, be patient. فَإِنَّ مَوْعِدَكَ الْجَنَّةِ Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised you Jannah. And Abdullah ibn Bajadain was very close to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Time went on, life moved on. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the companions are traveling for a war. They're going for a battle. On the way there, Abdullah ibn Bajadain is accompanying the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He falls sick. And he becomes very ill. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam goes to visit him and he sees Abdullah ibn Bajadain's health is deteriorating. He's about to pass away. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells the companions that I have to give attention to the army right now. But when the final moments come, let me know. And they come to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They say, "O Messenger of Allah, he's at the final moments of his life." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam comes to where Abdullah ibn Bajadain is. He picks his head up, places it in his lap, and he begins to stroke the hair of Abdullah ibn Bajadain. And he's doing talqeen for him. You know what talqeen is? When a person passes away, you say, "La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah." Who's doing his talqeen? Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's stroking his head. He says, "Abdullah, it's okay. Abdullah, it's okay. Abdullah, it's okay. You've been through a lot of difficulty in this world. We're going to be together in the akhirah. Abdullah, it's okay. Abdullah, it's okay." And Abdullah ibn Bajadain, radiallahu anhu, he breathes his last while smiling at the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Umar ibn Khattab, radiallahu anhu, says, "Wallahi, I was there that day, and I wish that I can trade my entire life for passing away in the lap of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." This is an honor. And this honor comes for those who struggle in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because whoever said that loving Allah was easy was lying to you. Because loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very beautiful, it's very fruitful. But for those who love Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests them, because talk is very cheap. It's very easy to say things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to know who is speaking and who is true from their heart. Love is something that's inside the heart. It's not simply as bringing a tree and planting it on the ground and fooling people that this is a tree. Because you come and push that tree will topple right over. True love is embedded deep inside the ground, and once that fruit develops and grows into a full fresh tree, you can't move that tree. That's why Bilal radiallahu anhu wouldn't budge when he was being whipped and he was being beaten up, and they asked him, who is your Lord? He said, Ahad, Allahu Ahad, Allahu Ahad. Because the tree of love can never be moved. And the fruits of the tree are so sweet and they're so beautiful that any person that tastes it will have nothing other to say than that this Islam is beautiful and this love of yours is beautiful. But like I said, for that tree to develop, there are years in the work. There's a great effort that's involved. Everything is done on a hidden basis. Everything is done beyond where the eye can see. Because the beauty of love is such that anyone that claims that they love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah azza wa jal has always put them to the test. Show me one verse of the Quran. And I challenge anyone sitting here, show me one verse of the Quran, or even half a verse of the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if you become a Muslim, if you become a believer, if you love me, life will no longer have any difficulties. Quite opposite of that, the Quran says very explicitly, أَحَسِبَ النَّاسُ أَن يُتْرَكُوا أَن يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ.